do need your prayers as I stand before you and thank the Lord for the sweet prayer that's been offered. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to call your attention to a passage of Scripture and encourage you to turn with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 20. Matthew, chapter 20. We begin reading this morning at verse 17 of Matthew chapter 20. Probably read down to about verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. This beautiful picture that's given to us that took place in the life of Christ has been one of the things, or the many things that Jesus did in this world that was important enough for and needful enough for us to have recorded and given to us. We know of all the things that Jesus did, if all of it had been recorded, the world would not have been able to contain the books. And so what we have in the Bible is so very, very wonderful, because those are the accounts that were part of that all scripture that God has given unto us, that we might be truly furnished unto all good works. And he moved the writer to pin these things down that we might know about them, and that it might be for our learning and for our teaching and for our instruction. And there's a much for us to get out of this, much more than I'll ever be able to present to you. As we've often heard other ministers say, and I've said myself, that any particular passage of the scripture, though it may be preached on by preachers for years and years and years, and many able men have preached on this passage, there'll still be more to glean out of that one passage after they're all finished than they'll ever get. And so that's the wonderful thing about studying the Bible. Though this passage may be very familiar to you, and you may have heard it many times, or it may be the first time you've ever thought about it or looked at it. Either way, there'll be something for us to get out of the Word of God, no matter how many times we've been to that passage. There'll be something that God gives us as we grow in grace and knowledge of the truth that we did not see before. Some things we have forgotten that we need to be reminded of. And again, if the Lord's leading us this morning, there's something very special here for all of us in this passage. And there is much I know for me that I have in my study of this already, by the grace of God, and I give him the praise for every bit of that, been able to see a lot of things that I needed in this passage. We see here the very humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a wonderful thing, but we also see the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that He was both the Son of Man and the Son of God. We see Jesus here as the great example. We see Jesus as the one who shows and teaches His children not only what it is He would do for them and what He has done for them, and that they are His children, but also as one of them, as one of the brethren, showing us by example what it is that we ought to be doing in this world as we live in this world in a way to honor and glorify the Lord. Many of us are looking for role models in our life to follow. And, you know, I've been blessed to know many good people that have been great examples. Many believers and those who trusted in the Lord that have been a great encouragement to me. As a young minister, there were many who were great encouragements to me. And many of them that I thought, well, that would be a good way to react, to act and behave in the situations of life as I saw them by example live their life. And those that were that kind of example for me, as I look to the Word of God, I see what they did simply was by the grace of God, they clothed themselves in the truth of God's Word and lived the teachings that the Lord had laid down for them to live. In other words, they followed the example of another that was far greater than themselves. And let me say this. If there's been anyone for us to truly follow today or any other time in our life as our great example, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example. And ministers are to be in samples to the flock, but they are to always point to the Lord Jesus Christ that don't follow me any farther than I follow the Lord. And if I begin to preach or teach or author say or give hearing to any gospel other than that which you have already received or heard or known or believed, practice faith or order, then at that point you are no longer to follow me, but you are to follow that great example, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see from this that some of the called men of the Lord, that's who the apostles were. They were nothing of themselves. He told them, without me you can do nothing. And He told them to abide in the vine. And except they abide in the vine, they'll wither up and fall away. And brethren, that's exactly the truth for us today. We need to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can't abide where you haven't been. You can't get where you can't get to be somewhere that the Lord didn't pick you up and place you. If you're in the vine, it's because you're His and you belong to Him. And if you got there, it's because you were chosen in Him, according to the Ephesian letter, even before the foundation of the world. You belong to the Lord because of the work of the Father in choosing you, the work of the Son in coming and dying for you, and the work of the Holy Spirit in creating and making you a new creature in Christ. And as one who is in the Lord, though, it's important for you and I to draw near to Him today, right? We need to be close to Him. If I get away from Him, I'm withering up real quick. And if you get away from Him, you'll wither up. This old world will become such a hardship for you. This life will become such a burden for you. This life will become so difficult for you because without the Lord, we just simply cannot make it. And that is absolutely true of everyone, but God's little children have been made to know that. And here's the good news. If you know that today, that's evidence you belong to Him. Wonderful evidence. And if you belong to Him, it's because He chose you, and there's nothing you can do to get out of Him. Why would you want to be out of Him? Somebody say, well, the Lord put me in Him, but if you want to, you can get out of Him. Well, that doesn't even make good sense, because if the Lord has chosen you in Him, you are in Him. And are we more powerful than God? The answer to that is clear. God knew His people. The foundation of the world standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And that very wonderful thought of His sovereignty allows us to say, let every one of you that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. No licentious doctrine here. A doctrine that motivates you to good works by the right kind of motivation. That is the love of God. We don't love the Lord and believe in Him and trust in Him in order to get something. We do that because we've already been given something. Even if you're able to love Him, it's the love He put in you that you're able to exercise in loving Him. And all of that's in this text. And much more, if the Lord will bless us to look at. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them. And that was a reason He talked to them. And there's other passages of scriptures that parallel this. And we may We won't have time really to look at them as much. Probably we'll maybe look at, we don't know. We'll see how we go with that. But we know that they were afraid, and they had reason by, as natural men, to be afraid. Jesus was not a popular individual in Jerusalem. He was despised and he was hated by the religious leaders. They were jealous of him. They despised him. They did not acknowledge him. He was hated. And yet there he was going, and he was going there for a purpose. You see, Jesus came into this world to be born, but he came to be born in order that he might die. His life was always focused to this event that was about to take place, that he would go to Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, he would be brought before men that weren't worthy to even handle him or touch him or look upon him. But they would, in their arrogance, look at him and condemn him and say he's guilty. The one who was never guilty of anything. They would, and the Jewish Sanhedrin and the council of the nation of the Jews would look at him and declare him to be worthy of death, because they thought he was blasphemous, and that they understood enough of his teachings that they said he's God. You know why it was okay for Jesus to say he was God? Because he was God. And there are some who say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in his divinity. Well, let me tell you, if Jesus was not divine, he was a liar. And he was not a good man or a good prophet. He would have not have been a good prophet, because Jesus certainly declared, I and my Father are one. Jesus says and taught, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, John said this, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was called Emmanuel, that is, God with us. He was verily God. Brethren, our Lord, our Savior, our Jesus, who was the Son of God, was the man, Son of Man, the Son of God. He was the only begotten of the Father, and he is and was and will ever be the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That's who we serve today. You're not just worshiping somebody. You're worshiping the only one. You're worshiping the one who created the heavens and the earth. He is the Lord, I pray, for you and me. He is the Lord who is our shepherd. And he was the shepherd here of these apostles. And they were scared, because here we're going to Jerusalem. If I'd have been among them, you know, we might have thought, I'm so high-minded enough and thinking sometimes of myself, I've got their problem. They had that problem and I've got it too. Sometimes I think, well, I'm going with Jesus, so it'll be all right no matter what. I'll tell you, I get scared in the world today, looking around it and seeing all the trouble and things that are on every hand and the direction and things are going. Sometimes in my nature, when I get off track and not looking to the Lord, and I start thinking naturally rather than spiritually, and we all fall into that. That lesson is here for us. God's children, who ought to be on track thinking spiritually, sometimes slip off track and start thinking naturally, and we get scared and afraid in this old world. And this is what preaching is for. It helps you to get back on the track in the sense of understanding that you're in the hands of a God who cannot fail. I want us to see today that the Lord, who's on his throne, is still on his throne, has never left his throne, and in this day and age we're living today, as he was on the throne even at this time. And though men thought they were carrying out their will, the Bible says it was the determinate counsel of God that took him to Jerusalem. And men took him and slew him, but they did it at the determinate counsel of God. They could have never touched him or taken him had he not given his life. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I can't wait, and I'm paraphrasing, I can't wait to be baptized with this baptism. And he wasn't talking about the water baptism, which pictured this. He was talking about being immersed in his own blood, so to speak, in that he paid a price we could not pay. He took our sins in his own body. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief from the day he was born until he died on the cross. And he longed for that time. The scripture says in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. He knew that was the only way that his people could be bought and paid for, and that he was the only one who could fulfill the very will of the Father. John in the book of Revelation wept. He wept bitterly because he looked and he saw there was no man worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof and look therein. And then there was a cry that came, and a voice was told unto John, behold the Lamb and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is able. Listen, it's talking about Jesus. See, Jesus was the only one who was able to carry out the will of the Father in redeeming his people. Jesus was the only one who could fit that position of man in that he died as man. And yet the only one who was born as the Son of God, where his death meant something. If I'd have died for you, my polluted blood would never have washed away any of your sins. It wouldn't even have paid for mine. But it took the purity of the Lamb of God as he died on the tree of the cross. He was going to Jerusalem to do that. It must be that he would go there, that he would be judged of the Jews guilty, delivered unto the Gentiles, to Rome, to Pontius Pilate. And there Pilate would condemn him. Not that he saw any fault in him. You know, Pilate wanted to get out of this. Pilate was a politician to the core. He was just trying a way to get out of it. His wife, I believe, saw a whole lot, don't you? She said, yeah, you better leave this man alone. And Pilate tried to wash his hands, you know, tried to wash away his guilt. That's man and his doctrine. We're trying to cover up, wash away, cleanse it up. And I'm telling you, brethren, there is no cleansing for sin but that which was done at Calvary. There is no peace you'll ever have with your sin until you confess it before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. And the scripture says, he that confesses his sins, that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now get this. If we do not do that, that doesn't take away the final effect of what he did for every one of his children. But I'm telling you, in your timely peace and in your rest in your heart, if sin is troubling you, and I hope it has, and I hope it does, you go to that place and that one that died on the cross and you say, Lord, please help me. And you will find help, haven't you? You haven't you? Help in the time of need. Strength in the time of weakness. Power when you feel so unable you can't do a thing. And peace when your heart's so broken up you say, oh, how can he ever? I believe hell has to be my end because I'm worthy of it. And the reality of it is, if he'd have left us where we were, it would have been our end. The good news is God didn't leave you there. He didn't leave his apostles there. These old boys, you know, he was just so lovingly kind and gentle to them in this setting. I mean, if I had been with a bunch like this and, you know, just thinking even what I know and done for them that which Jesus had done, they'd walk with Jesus. They had seen Jesus just a few chapters before. You'll read about Jesus being glorified in the presence of James and John and Peter. And they had seen him, his clothing glitter and a light shine and had heard the voice of heaven, and you would have thought, boy, they ought to know more than they know. And then I think of my old self and I think, oh, Gary, you ought to know a whole... Don't, how about you? Shouldn't we ought to... We ought to know a whole lot more than sometimes we know. And oh, the Lord doesn't throw us aside. The Lord doesn't cast us away. The Lord is long-suffering towards his people. And he brings us into account, but he does it in a loving way. Even his chastisements are given to us because of his great love. Behold, we go to Jerusalem and the Son of Man, he said, and he took the, he wanted them, he didn't want, God, and watch how, and I do that too, I just did it. Be careful how you ascribe things to the Lord. See, the Lord speaks and it's done. You and I want stuff. you know, but the Lord didn't. He didn't go around wanting. If he needed something, he when it came time to pay his taxes, he didn't want to pay them. He paid them. When it came time to feed the multitude, he didn't want something. He got something from a little lad that he'd already given to the little lad. Because if the little lad didn't, only reason he had anything is because the Lord gave it to him. And when Jesus even needed the colt of an ass and the donkey to ride into Jerusalem. And I'm not getting all of that just right, but he sent his disciples to get that one, and he says, tell them the Lord had need of them. But all of that was provided by the power of God. We have a God that he doesn't need our help. Aren't you thankful for that? We need his help, and he is our help. Jesus, though, would have his disciples see and understand and know this is what's going to take place. Now, we read over in Luke that these things were hidden from them, and they could not understand them to the degree that they needed to, but I know it was a great benefit to them later. after the resurrection, when they were able to understand what had taken place and seeing no more about what the Lord really was going to do in His death and His burial and His resurrection. And also, we want to understand that what was done at Calvary, He didn't have anybody to help Him. See, Jesus, as the Old Testament says, He trod the winepress alone. He went to the cross all by Himself. All His disciples, His friends, forsook Him. You think you're forsaken sometimes? We've never been like Jesus. And it was needful that even His Father, He said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" It was needful that He be forsaken, that you and I might not be. It was needful that He and when we talk to Him about our emptiness and our need, you're not talking to somebody that doesn't understand, because He was in all points like unto us. Now, of course, He's always known all things, but He also experienced it as man. Isn't that what a high priest we have? You know, some people want a high priest in this world that can't even get his own self straight. We have a high priest that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you talk to Him, He knows everything that you need before you even ask. Thank you, sister. I love that. I thank the Lord that His Spirit is manifest among us and that we can glean from His Word. He says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death." And that's exactly what they did. There was no fault in Him. There was nothing He said that wasn't right and good. And they condemned Him to die. "And shall deliver Him to the Gentiles." This is to Pontius Pilate in Rome. The Jews having no authority to bring about capital punishment. He had to die, and He had to die on the cross. You see, everything, and this event, by the way, you read about it throughout the Old Testament. Again and again, this event is talked about in the Old Testament. I'd have loved to have been walking with those two on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord appeared to them, and from the Law and the Prophets, He explained to them everything out of the Old Testament. Wouldn't that have been that would have been something. The Bible says their heart burned as he left from them, as He talked to them. That gives you the good kind of heartburn. I got problem with heartburn in the natural way. That's not very pleasant. But this is a good kind of heartburn. This is where your heart is moved when you think about the Lord. Listen, the Old Testament prophets prophesied about Jesus and He's dying on the cross. Jesus Himself said, "I'm going to die. I'm coming to die." This is the third time that He's told His disciples in the book of Matthew, and maybe other times, but what is recorded, we have the third time that He said, "This is what's going to take place." And they were scared to death, but I will give them this. They were going. They went with Him as far as Jerusalem, where it probably in their minds thought, "Well, this is it. This is it, everybody. We're just about, something's going to happen here. We know something's going to happen." Now, they had some understanding, some misunderstanding about His kingdom. And we see that real clear here in the question that they ask. It says, "And they shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock." And they did mock Him. They ripped His raiment from Him, and they put on Him a scarlet robe, and they put on Him a crown of thorns, and they put a reed in His hand. And they bowed down to Him in mockery, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now what if that had been you and me with all the power of heaven? And somebody do that? Whew. You want to see the love and the patience of the Lord? You want to see our great example? Sometimes we get feeling like somebody's mistreating us a little bit, don't we? What did Jesus do when He was mistreated? Even as He hung on the cross, what did He say? As He looked at an angry mob that had just cried out, "Crucify Him, away with Him. Give us Barabbas. Let that murderer loose. We won't have him." He looked at the crowd and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Brethren, if we'd have been among them, we'd have been right in the crowd. Probably with the loudest voice. Somebody said, "Well, I don't think I would have been there doing that." Listen, it was my sins that nailed Him to the tree of the cross. And if you belong to the Lord, it was your sins that nailed Him there. It wasn't just that which was carried out by men. Men could have not done that had He not submitted to that which was to come. And the reason He submitted to that is because you and I had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there was a necessity that the price be paid. But my sins and your sins. And that's why he was so mocked and ridiculed. And then they scourged him. A whip with cords and metal and things attached to it so that the most damage could happen when you went across the back. The Old Testament prophet said, his visage was marred more than any man. His appearance, the bloody mass and the bloody pulp that was the body of the Son of God, the Son of Man on the cross as he suffered. It was a reality. And he was letting them know this was going to occur. What those words must have meant as they saw all of that. And then as the Lord opened it up to them, how it must have meant to them that when he died, and they saw him die, and then they saw him put in the ground, and yet the words that he had spoken to them is just that. He said, they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third, oh, I love this. He didn't say, and that's it. That isn't the end of the story. Yes, he died, but he conquered that death, and he conquered hell, and he conquered the grave, and he came forth resurrected. When that resurrection morning came, the stone was there, the seal was there, make it sure as you could, they were told, and I'll tell you, they couldn't make it very sure. Somebody said the stone was rolled away that he might get out. I'll tell you what, he could have come out through the stone. The stone was rolled away that you and I might see in. To see there's an empty tomb. I'm preaching the empty tomb message today. There's an empty tomb. There's a resurrected Savior. There's one seated on the right hand of the Father. There's one who rules and reigns in heaven. You are evidence of that in that you have been resurrected and brought from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ. Would not have happened without the blood of Jesus and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there would be no hope of us ever living in this world spiritually or ever being with Him eternally if it were not for that finished work. But because of that finished work, everyone for whom He died have a surety of being with Him in glory. He was a ransom for not everybody, but many. Okay. They shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify Him, to spit upon Him as well. And the third day He shall rise again. Oh, isn't that good? He shall rise again. And we're just here. Jesus says He shall rise again. You know what you and I can say? He has risen. Isn't that good? I love that. The Old Testament said He will come and die and rise again. Then here in the New Testament, in the days of the apostles, they were told, I will die and rise again. And now you and I, looking back on that, can stand at a wonderful time, and say, oh, I know our Savior died, but He rose again. We don't worship somebody in the tomb. We worship one who's seated at the right hand of the Father. He ascended back into heaven. And He said, as sure as I go away, I'll come again and receive to you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't that wonderful? What a promise. And then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping Him and desiring a certain thing of Him. On Mark's account, you don't read about the mother, but you read about James and John, and there's James and John getting in a mindset that sometimes God's little children get in this world, wanting to be a little bit in a position of power and a little bit in a position of authority. And you'd think, well, do you mean apostles would get like that? You mean there would be apostles that would want a position over the other apostles, want to be boss, want to be in charge? You mean God's children might get a mindset like that? And it's clear they're God's children. Listen, He called them. If Jesus called them, I wouldn't dare not call them God's children, would you? He called them. They're His apostles. They belong to Him. Jesus called them. And He said of all them, He didn't lose any of His children, much less His apostles. Except, well, we could get into Judas. We'll leave that alone. That would be, we don't want to open that up and leave it hanging. So I might have to, now that I've opened up, we might get to it sometime, but probably will before I leave. With the questions that come afterwards. We don't have official Bible study here at Happy Creek. We have Bible study a lot. Sometimes it's between here and the van. In the van on the way to Martinsburg. Sometimes it's after church. Sometimes it's at Cracker Barrel while we're talking over things. And I thank the Lord for those wonderful communications we've had with the Lord's people. Studying the Word of God. And I encourage you, brethren, you let us be students of the Word of God. We can't get in some systematic set up type of situation where we do that and call it what the Lord has given us as praying and preaching and singing. But I'm telling you, we are to be students of God's Word. And as we preach the Word, you are to study the Word to see that those things that you're being taught are so. The good Berean brethren did that, and they were more noble, it said, than those in Thessalonica. So you be a student of God's Word. You want to be studying God's Word. Don't sit back and say, well, if the preacher knows it, that's well enough. You want to listen to that preacher and be sure he's on track, because sometimes he needs help. And y'all tell me that often with your questions, that I need a little help. So appreciate that. Thank the Lord. Most of the time you do it lovingly. None of us are perfect. And we see the apostles here were not perfect. There they were. And here they wanted some position, and they had a misunderstanding of the kingdom. They believed the kingdom was going to be a temporal kingdom that was going to immediately take place, and there would be a kingdom right here, and that it was going to be a kingdom, and he did set up a kingdom, but it was a spiritual kingdom. And he has given us that kingdom, and he is ruling. He said the kingdom of heaven is with you, and he's given it unto us. And that kingdom has been given to us. But they were thinking it was going to happen right away, right now, and we're going to be sitting right there ruling and reigning right with Jesus. They didn't have a clear understanding of what was going to take place. And so they wanted to kind of get in there first and let me get a good seat. None of us would do that, right? We'd push in and get a good seat. No, they wanted to be, I want to be on your right hand, and I want John to be on the right hand. I want James to be on the right hand, and John to be on the left hand, the son. And in order to get some attention, they bring the mother along. You know, say, now let mom's going to plead for us. You know, mom's going to say, and mom, and it wasn't just James and John. Here was mom. And this is Salome. You'll read about her. She was a faithful little sister, but she was off track here. And we can see from a couple verses when they came to anoint the body of Jesus, that this was Salome. She was the mother of Zebedee's children. And I'll leave that hanging again too. But he says, then came the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And said unto her, he said unto her, what wilt thou? Now, if you read over, and I'll do this real quick, over in Mark, we'll see the language that James and John brought to the Lord. And that language is something that we want to learn from. He says in verse 35 of Mark 10, we don't read about the mother here, but we know from the two put together that the mother came along with James and John. And that's what you want to do when you read the Bible and the Gospels. You want to see them together and get the full picture that the Lord has left on record for us. It says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, and this is verse 35 of chapter 10 of the book of Mark. He said, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now, that's what they were asking him. In other words, whatever we ask you, Lord, we want you to do that for us. Now, does that sometimes remind us of how we pray? We just want to ask the Lord, just you do what we want you. Lord, you do this, you do that. I remember, I don't mean to pick on him, but I remember when Jimmy was a real little boy and we were praying together. He asked me one night, he said, Daddy, he said, why does it sound like when we're praying, we're telling God what to do? And I said, son, it shouldn't sound that way. I don't know whether he even remembers any of that or not, but I said, it shouldn't sound that way. We can make our requests known unto God. But I'll tell you, our God does his will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and there's none that can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? And some of the best prayers we've ever offered have been those that the Lord just simply said, no. And let me say it this way. The greatest answers to the prayers we've ever offered has been when the Lord has just simply said no. And here on this occasion, they ask amiss. And James says we can do that and warns us about doing it. And over in the writing of the book of James, we can read about that. I believe it's in about the fourth chapter in the third verse. He says, ye ask and receive not. You ever wondered when you're asking why you don't get just what you ask for? Well, he tells us here about some of that. He says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And see, what they wanted to be is in a place of preeminence. Brethren, if we ever get that way in the Lord's spiritual kingdom here in this world, and that's what they didn't understand. They thought they were having a natural kingdom, but the spiritual kingdom of this world, the place of preeminence is the place, as he teaches here, which is a place of a servant. He said unto her, and then came, and I'm back over to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. He says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, and with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. In other words, you're confused even about the nature of the kingdom. You're confused about what I'm about to do. You haven't understood what I've just said. He said, and then he went on, he says, are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And that question really is pointing to, are you able to do what I'm about to do and going to die at Calvary? Are you able to take on this pain and the anguish, the grief that I'm going to bear? Are you able to handle all of that? And they said unto him, listen, in their arrogance and in their ignorance, they said, we are able. Can I say to you today that from this we can clearly see that God's children sometimes can get mighty confused. That's a good news for me, because there have been so many times I've been confused. And it didn't mean I wasn't his child. It meant I was a child that needed to be taught better and needed to learn better. And what you know and what you don't know doesn't affect you being his child, but it surely affects your joy and your peace and your happiness. And he says to them, they said to him, we are able. And you would think there at that point the Lord would just lay them out, wouldn't you? You say, well, you'd be almost like, you don't have a clue. But he didn't respond like a man, like you and I might respond. But in love, he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean they're going to die like he did for the sins of God's children? Absolutely not. We know that's not what he's teaching here. But he did say, you will suffer along with me. You see, Jesus suffered and paid the sin debt that you and I might have life. And then he's the only one that can do that. But if you study a little bit of the life of James, we can read over in Acts chapter 12. That James he was slain with the sword for the persecution that he came under. And then you see, and John, remember John was writing in the book of Revelation from where? From the Isle of Patmos, where he had been tasked for persecution, being persecuted there. And in that persecution, but look how the Lord delivered him in that persecution. And what a blessing. All that even God gave us. That wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ given unto John, which we have recorded and given to us in the last book of the Bible. And yet, they suffered persecution. And you know what the Bible says? That in this world, any who live godly are also going to suffer persecution. You ever feel like you're just going through it? Going through a lot of problems, a lot of troubles, a lot of pains, a lot of this world, I'm weary. I'm weary. And I feel like I'm just being overwhelmed. We had a list this morning so long they would have depressed most people, wouldn't it? Every time we got, what are we praying about? Well, we talked about this one and that one and this one and that one. Some little sisters and brothers go through problems and they get through one sickness and get hit with another sickness. They have a problem over here in their home. The next thing you know, some financial crunch hits over here. The next thing you know, things seem to be going pretty good. And this happens and that occurs. And then you see this old evil world growing worse and worse. And you go like, how are we going to make it? Brethren, please remember, Jesus said that we will have some suffering in this world. But he said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. Did he say, get sorry and depressed and go home? No, he said, but be of good cheer. Isn't that good? I want to say to you this morning, I know we've got a lot of things to be sorrowful for in the sense of nature, but be of good cheer. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And in him, we are more than conquerors. The Bible says we're more than conquerors, more than victorious, more than conquerors through Him, more than overcomers. That's what that really is saying. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And He says, they say unto Him, we are able. They didn't have a clue. And He saith unto them, ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It shall be given to him for whom it is prepared of my Father. And here we see Jesus not subordinate to the Father because He was one with the Father. But we see the position of Jesus Christ as the mediator, as the Son of God, as the one who came and died, submitting Himself as the Son of Man to the will of the Father. You see, Jesus came to save whom? All that the Father giveth me. He was given power to give His life for all that the Father gave Him. So whose choice was it? Of the people. It was God. It was the person of God the Father. Now that doesn't mean He wasn't the Son, because the three are one. But we see the work of the Father in choosing His people. And the Father gave them, read in John 17, Jesus said that all that the Father had given me, He talks about the people that the Father had given Him. He had the power, and He had given Him power to save as many as Thou hast given me. And that's who He came to die for. So He was simply saying, listen, that's God's choice of who will be. Aren't you glad today it's God's choice of who will be with Him in glory? Aren't you glad of that? It's not left up to what men do or what men have done. It's up to the sovereign grace of Almighty God and what God has done. And Jesus came to carry about the very will of the Father. Now He was one with the Father. This wonderful doctrine of the Trinity just runs throughout the Bible, and you want to see the wholeness of it. You want to see the separate work of the separate identities in the Trinity, but we always want to remember there are not three gods, but three gods. One God manifest in three persons. And we see that wonderful work. And then the work of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. And all of that in full agreement and full power. He said, it shall be given him to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And then notice the 10 other disciples. It says, and when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Here they go, they start fussing and fighting. You know, you ever wonder why fusses and fights happen in churches? Fusses and fights happen in homes? Fusses and fights happens on the job? It's because somebody wants to be the boss. Somebody wants to be in charge. Sometimes the preacher might get the idea that he's in charge. Well, that old boy's messed up if he is, because there's only one in charge of his church. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There are various gifts, roles that the Lord has given, various responsibilities that the Lord has given. But the wonderful thing about the Lord's church is there's no big I's and little U's. There's no people that are big above or below any others in the sense of being in the preeminence. And when you ever saw the disciples or any of the church getting where somebody wanted to be in preeminence, you always saw a big fuss and a fight. And that's where wars and feuds come among us. Now listen, the 10 heard it. They got upset? Not that James. They just wanted to get that poor James and John. They weren't upset. They were upset they didn't get their word in first. They wanted that position too. They felt that we're just as worthy of it as they are. And the reality of it all is that it's what Jesus taught. And we'll get to that. And it's past time, so let's get to it quickly. Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. In other words, you look around the world and you'll see there are men that are in positions and powers in the natural world, and there are those that are in charge, and that's the way the natural world works. But it is not that way in the Lord's house and among the Lord's people. If we start acting like the world and walking and behaving like the world and get our order set up like the world, we will have a quick fall. He says this, it shall not be so among you. Now, that's what Jesus said. He said, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Oh, I love this. Who's the greatest among us? The one who's serving the most. Sometimes we get the idea we come to church to get something. Listen, we come to church to serve one another, to serve the Lord, to serve the Lord, to serve one another. It's not about what you can get out of it. It's what the Lord allows you by the blessings and greatness and the power of God to be able to give, to help others of God's children. When God's little children in trouble, they need help, and you're there as one of the body of Christ to help. We're here to help one another. We're here not to get served, but to serve. And the greatest place and the minister's position, and he is a servant of the Lord and a servant of the Lord's people. He said this, whosoever will be chief among you, let me get to verse 26 because I want to explain that. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That doesn't mean the preacher. It means the one who serves, the one who ministers, the one who helps. And the one who helps the most, the one who's most willing to give, the one who's willing to give the most. More blessed is he who giveth than he that receives. That one is the chief. That one is considered in the way up, as an old brother said one time, the way up in the Lord's church is down, and the way down is up. If you're sitting at the most humble place, that's where you're in the most proper place in the service of God. When we get high and exalted and feel like, well, you know, I've been here a long time, they ought to be listening to me. Whew. And somebody said, well, that wouldn't creep in among old Baptists. It creeped in among the apostles. I say it creeps in among us. I know it does me. Sometimes I get the same, well, nobody check with me on that, but nobody talked to me about that. Here's something going on over in another place. In some place I don't even have any business worrying about it. Nobody called me about it. Brethren, we should be remembering who we are by the grace of God, who we would be by nature, what we are by the grace of God, and in every way we can, we want to serve God's little children. If we can give one of them a cup of cold water, a word of encouragement, a little help in their home, A little help along the way. Loved one dies, we can comfort them with the gospel. We can do something for them to help them. And everybody has a diversity of gifts. You may not be called to preach the gospel, but you can certainly pray for the brethren. You can visit the sick. You can go and give a word of encouragement to a little brother. You can help a minister that gets down and discouraged by encouraging him. You can pray for him. You can pray for the membership of the church. And a phone call means a whole lot sometimes when you're mighty lonely and brokenhearted and down. And if you can do a little bit of that, that's a high seat. That's one of the most important things in this world. We think, well, my life isn't very important. It will be if you're active in those things. You getting it? Hope so. He said, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Isn't that good? How do you get to be the chief among the brethren? Get down at the feet of the brethren. Right at their feet. Be willing to do. Wash your feet, whatever's necessary. And that's really what the picture of foot washing is. Do whatever's necessary. Whatever they need, be willing to do that. Submit yourself, humble yourself to that position. Be a servant to your brothers and your sisters. That's easy to do sometimes in the church, but to get on the job, it kind of gets rough a little bit, doesn't it? But you know, Jesus didn't just do it in the church. He did it wherever he went. All right. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Remember, the greatest example of that is what Jesus did in dying for us on the tree of the cross. Jesus paid a sin debt we could not pay. He died there not because he needed something, but because we needed something. He came and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He paid a price we could not pay. He showed us what really truly being a servant was. And by that example, he showed us how we are to be in this world to serve one another. And in that, he was exalted. The Father, because of what he did, exalted him above all others. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And that is who we serve. May he bless us and strengthen us to be what he would have us to be in this world. And do it in a way to give him the glory and the honor and the praise. I do appreciate your kind attention this morning. When you have a mind to pray, remember me and God bless you.
love you, my brother. God bless you.